And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse.
There's a man going round taking names, and he decides who to free and who to blame. Everybody won't be treated all the same. There'll be a golden ladder reaching down when the man comes around. The hairs on your arm will stand up at the terror in each sip and in each sup. Will you partake of that last offered cup, or disappear into the potter's ground when the man comes around? Hear the trumpets, hear the pipers, 100 million angels singing. Multitudes are marching to the big kettle drum. Voices calling, voices crying. Some are born and some are dying. It's Alpha and Omega's kingdom come. And the whirlwind is in the thorn tree. The virgins are all trimming their wicks. The whirlwind is in the thorn tree. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Till Armageddon, no shalom, no shalom. Then the father hen will call his chickens home. The wise men will bow down before the throne. And at his feet, they'll cast their golden crowns. When the man comes around. Whoever is unjust, let him be unjust still. Whoever is righteous, let him be righteous still. Whoever is filthy, let him be filthy still. Listen to the words long written down. When the man comes around. Hear the trumpets, hear the pipers. 100 million angels singing. Multitudes are marching to the big kettle drum. Voices calling, voices crying. Some are born and some are dying. It's Alpha and Omega's kingdom come. And the whirlwind is in the thorn tree. The virgins are all trimming their wicks. The whirlwind is in the thorn tree. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In measured 100 weight and penny pound.
And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him.
Greetings, everybody. This is Pastor Buddy joining you tonight around the world on WWRB 2.390 and 5050. Glad to have you in here. Got a great program, part two of disguised identity. Somebody hid herself and their true identity. This will be part three of the installment that we have talked about the oneness of the Godhead. Tonight we're going to take a little different view. If there is someone that has a name hidden, there is also someone that's out there promoting a name that seems right. And it's disguised, and very well, I might add. We're going to examine that name tonight. You know, in Revelations 14 and 1, it talks about a group of people that had the knowledge of the true name, the Father's name. Now, we revealed it last night. We opened it up. There's no excuse for those of you who are trying to decide what name to use or to put on or to have in your forehead. That means in your mental bank. Now, you can bank on this name. It's a name above every name. And yet it's not the chosen name today. It's not the popular name today. It's a rejected name. Now, what I'm asking you to do, really, is to take a name that was refused. To believe on a name that got thrown out of the Bible. Tonight we're going to tell you how it was thrown out, the true name. And we're going to view Revelations 13 and 1, where this beast that arose out of the earth, powerful, great following, and it used the counterfeit name. Now, this name has been set up to be the name of the Creator or the Savior. That'd be a better way of putting it. The Savior's name. But it has no direct reference whatsoever. I hate to say that. It really hurts. It hurts in the heart of those that's been deceived. Hell is paved with good intentions. Everybody wants to be saved. Everybody wants to go to heaven. But basically, nobody wants to live right. And so, we've got a problem with the understanding of what the Father's name is, how it evolved, and how it came on board to actually to represent a name actually picked out by people that are real intelligent. You got to give them credit. We know from the early manuscripts of the New Testament, that's the ones that is close to the original, as we know, because there's none of the original manuscripts that we know of anywhere that is being held as a security bond that the word hadn't been altered and changed. But we know that the early manuscripts of the New Testament that bear the name Jesus now today was not the chosen name of the Messiah. I'll repeat that because it's shocking. We know that the early manuscripts of the New Testament in that day, the name Jesus was not the chosen name. Now, this is backed up in reality with Old Testament scriptures. And the discrepancies in the Greek New Testament writings never once in all the books before the Messiah came was there a Jesus prophesied to come in the flesh. On the contrary, they state that the covenant God whom the Hebrews worshipped, mentioned over 6,800 times, would become flesh and dwell among us. John 1:14, Philippians 2:6. Of quoted those last night. And the Messiah said in John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name. Now here is a God that appears today in the Greek English New Testament, and it's Jesus. But the original 1611 King James Bible didn't say Jesus. There was no J's. Somebody's been at work. What's behind this name that people have received as a true name, and yet it's not the name? Research shows that by looking up the name Jesus, all concordances and dictionaries list it to be a Greek version of Joshua, pronounced originally as Yahushua, and then refers the reader to Jesu, or 3442 in the Strong's. And the Hebrew sometimes is translated, literated into English in different ways. The Holman's Bible Dictionary lists Joshua, or Joshua, as Jesu, and Jesu, as all being translated into Jesus in the modern version, which accounts for having the name Jesus for Joshua. And if you'll turn to Hebrews 4:8, it actually puts Joshua in for Jesus. Acts 7:45 will confirm again. To understand now why all the names relate to Jesu, it's important to look at how scroll writing practices were influenced around the time of the Messiah. Many early copies of the New Testament abbreviate sacred words. Abbreviations of these words were formed by writing the first and the last letters and placing a line over them, using our English to illustrate God would appear as GD, and Lord would appear as LD. The attempt to liberate and dignify the sacred name of God goes back to pre-Messianic times, and this was first done by Jews. Or those that call themselves Jews, and you know what the Bible says, beware of the scribe Jews. Beware of. Now from the Dead Sea Scrolls, we know that Jewish scribes often distinguished the name Yahweh, or YHWH, the Tetragrammaton, which is known as the Tetragrammaton even now, and it's recognized in every place where Lord or God has been substituted. Frequently, the scribes who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls would write the Tetragrammaton in Old Paleo-Hebrew script, although the scroll was otherwise written in square Aramaic script. An example is the Habakkuk commentary found in Cave 1, which uses the Tetragrammaton only in biblical quotations. Whenever reference is made to God in the commentary portion, the genetic word El, or God, is used. That's true in other Qumran Dead Sea Scroll documents as well. The Qumran Covenanters had other crafty devices for circumventing the use of God's name. They didn't want to use it. Sometimes they would write 4 or 5 dots in place of the tetragrammaton. In the commentary, Rue, for example, the writer quotes Isaiah 40 and 3 like this. Prepare in the wilderness the way of 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, we know that the Masoretic text, that the four dots stand for the Tetragrammaton, or YHWH, or Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. The same passage is quoted again in a document discovered in the Qumran K4, with four dots representing the divine name. At times, dots were placed above the Tetragrammaton. And when it had been written by mistake, apparently as a means of counseling the word without actually erasing it, they would put the four dots over it, giving it the appearance of being a different word altogether. The people in the Qumran community, we know, were Hebrews. We know that, belonging to the Essene group, one of four major split Jewish religious movements described in the first century AD by the historian Josephus. He said they lived apart from other Jews in a strictly disciplined group and copied and composed the writings mostly around the time of the Messiah. Now, you have to wonder what influenced this small community of Jewish people to disguise Yahweh or Yahweh's name in this way, that if they lived secluded, who were they hiding the name from? Perhaps a look at the Sanhedrin law will bring some light to the question and the beginning of a plot to cover up the name that the Messiah claimed he came in. It's a far cry from Jesus. The Sanhedrin Council, who despised the Messiah. It was the highest Jewish council of that time. It was their equal to what we would call the Supreme Court of the United States. It had authority over the Jews and was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees, with two of the major religious sects. The word Sanhedrin is usually brought into the English translation as council, and is presided over by the high priest. At times, the words high priest refer to the action of the Sanhedrin, though the name of the council itself is not used. So keep in mind that this is the same council who accused the Savior of blasphemy. Whatever name he said, they certainly didn't want to use it. The accusations stemmed from a Sanhedrin law, which reads, the blasphemer only incurs guilt if he utters the secret name of God. And when this sentence is pronounced, the judges arise and rend their garments and never again sew up the torn parts in order for them to accuse the offender, in this case the Messiah, who had proclaimed to be Yahweh. And they thought he was deranged when he took upon himself to call himself by the name of their God, which they considered too holy to utter from the lips of a carnal man. And so then, their rendition or misuse of blasphemy, which is written in Mark 14:63, the high priest rent his clothing according to the law, and Stephen was stoned for mentioning Yahweh's name being the Messiah. And the council persecuted Peter and John, demanding that they discontinue to use that name. Now, you could say that maybe perhaps fear of the great number of the followers, because there was a large following in a short time after Pentecost, persuaded the religious leaders to refrain from sentencing them, saying that people believed and followed them. The noted miracle performed at the gate of the temple was influential in their decision, and all that they did was they beat them and kill them. They didn't charge them for treason. They didn't charge them for blasphemy. But they beat them and commanded them to quit using that name. Now, you know that even some of the elders of that sect of the Sanhedrin believed, but would not confess him. John 12:42. Now, the same thing applies today. And if you look at more of the Sanhedrin law, the most significant is the one of the last that I can mention here. It was a law to establish concerning the blotting out of Yahweh's name with more miracles and conversions attributed to the doctrine of the apostles who was using that name. The angry and jealous rulers of the council put into effect their law, which read, "May his name and memory be blotted out." They hated and despised the Messiah, who claimed to be Yahweh. "May his name and memory be blotted out." And as it's written in Galatians 3:13, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree." Part of being cursed, listen now, involved the loss of their land and their belongings, because the Sanhedrin had power to remove you out of the land of Israel and your family, or they had the power to kill you and blot out your name. It was unlawful to speak the name of the cursed person, so that even the memory of that person was to be blotted out and forgotten. Now, listen to this. Since the Semitic languages had the ability to convey abundant meaning through a very few words, there was only three words that are needed to write the entire law of the curse. In English, it reads Yamak Shomo Zukro. It was commonplace, and it was illustrated by the Qumran scrolls and many more texts, as it is today, to use abbreviations or an acrostic for a sentence or a phrase. An acrostic is a series of lines, usually the first in each line, to form a name or a message, like the 24/7, being 24 hours a day. You could understand that. 7 days a week, or NASA, National Aeronautics and Space Administration. We just say NASA. The acrostic for the curse would be, in Hebrew, YHWH. Hebrew had no vowels, so they're implied that when pronouncing the word, the outcome is Yeshua. remember Jehu. Through the true believers were not afraid to use the name of Yahweh when they spoke of the Messiah. The rest of Israel appeared to use the acrostic Yasha in keeping with the law, but not referring to the man claiming to be Yahweh. They helped to blot out his name and take it from our remembrance. The scribes, as was required by the Sanhedrin law, changed the name in secular and sacred writings so that no account in history would remain of his name. This would imply that the man, Yahweh, Messiah, became a curse and was referred to as Yesha. Several references confirm that the name Jeshu or Yeshu is used in Jewish literature only of persons who were despised for one reason or another. You see what people are doing, ladies and gentlemen? They are referring simply as cursed. It's an acrostic that everyone at the time understood. That you say that instead of who he said he was, so that his name could be blotted out from under heaven, under the Sanhedrin law. They despised him. The Strong's Concordance and Holman's Dictionary both give reference to this as being one of the origins of the name Jesus. Now, from the Hebrew culture to Greek, you look at the structure of the language. Greek is a more highly inflected language than English. The stems or roots of words are modified or altered by using prefixes, by the changing of the ending of words, and by insertion of a letter or letters in the midst of words. Once the Jews came under Greek influence, there's a noted tendency to replace or translate Jewish names to sound similar with Greek names, thus giving the Jewish names more characteristics of the Greek culture. The formation of Jesus, pronounced Jesus, before Yasha, is centuries older than the Christian period. Also, without the proper Greek ending of the U.S., added to most masculine names is the male form of I-A-S-O, the goddess of salvation. Does that sound familiar? Isis is pronounced Yeshu, like Yeshua, except without the H, since the Greek language has no H sound in its alphabet. The I is equivalent to the Hebrew letter called Yod, both sharing the Y sound, as in Yale. Early Christianity simply adopts the current Greek form of the Hebrew, and quite naturally, after the manner of these Hellenizing groups, the practice is found in the records of Apollobus Magna, and twice in the LXX translation, which is a Catholic rendition, for other manuscripts used the Hebrew, or in fact many Hebrew names were changed by adding the U.S., ending as a sign of adapting to the Greek culture. Even the famous Jewish historian Joseph became Josephus after accepting Roman citizenship. The King James edition translation in 1611 listed the pagan god I-E-S-O with a common U-S ending as the Savior's name. It did not even have the name Jesus in it. I-E-S-O-U-S. The letter J, according to Merriam-Webster, did not exist until the mid-1600s. And people want to worship the name J, Jesus, when this is actually a Hebrew insult. Add in the U-S, J-E-S-U-S, gave it a Greek flavor to the god Iesus, to which the Greeks were appreciative because it gave more glory to Zeus than it did to the Hebrew god Yahweh. The Savior's name was forgotten. Yes, he said, I'm Yahweh. Then they picked up stones to stone him. They thought he was beside himself. No one would dare to use the name of Yahweh when he stood up in Acts 4:16, opened the Bible, the law, the Torah, or the covenant. He read out of the book of Isaiah. And in that the scripture verse, it contained the name of Yahweh twice. Instead of saying Hashem and covering the mouth and expect not to speak the Creator's name, this man not only spoke his name, but claimed to be the man that was speaking it. And so then, the Jews who did never accept him, who said, let his blood be upon us if there's any charge, they blotted his name out for the blasphemy of him making himself God. St. John chapter 10, verse 31, 32, and 33. The three letters now, notice this, with the Roman god Bacchus, called the Living One, is translated in IHS in Latin. That sound familiar? The Greek, unlike the English alphabet, uses the symbol H to represent the long vowel E sound, as in meat. Turning I-E-S into I-H-S. The three letters I-H-S were used as initials for Iesus, later written in Jesus. So, the Latin manuscripts of the 4th centuries, the letters I-H-S were retained for the Messianic name. The medieval Latin text, 700 to 1500 AD, have common INC or IHS representing Jesus according to the Catholic Encyclopedia. The abbreviations were in latter times often erroneously expanded as IHESUS. And most religious and secular encyclopedias and dictionaries state that Bacchus was in Roman mythology the son of Jupiter, Zeus. To the Greeks, he was known as Dionysus, the god of fertility, the son of Zeus. His worshippers tore apart a live animal, ate the flesh, and drank his blood to prove. So, Dionysus, also known as Bacchus, representing his blood and body, was said to heal, do miracles, turn water into wine, walk on water, rescue his believers. Then the winter-born child, he was concealed from evil power seeking his life at the winter solstice. Christmas. His devotees carried a babe in procession like the Roman Catholics do at Bethlehem. He died. He visited Hades, rose again. It's remarkable that his Greek symbols, IHS or IES, became to be applied as EA Zeus, the Messiah. The IHS, a monogram for the name Jesus, often occurs in the religious art and in stained glass windows on hot buns and serves as a symbol for the sign Constantine, the one he supposedly saw before he attacked the Roman army over the throne of Caesar. Constantine is said to have adopted the cross as his insignia after seeing a cross in the legend in hoc sino vena IHS, meaning in this sign conquer. Ladies and gentlemen, we have been given the Babylonian religion, which knew Bacchus, but under the name of Talmuz, which is written in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 14, Talmuz and his mother, Semiramis, were worshipped as the mother holding her infant godchild. He was conceived by visitation from the dead husband, making him a spiritual, miraculous birth. And so in Rome, Talmuz was referred to as Jupiter, the same god Barabbas was thought to be in Acts 14 and 12, or Barnabas. Remember, in Acts 14, they did bow and worship Paul and Barnabas when they did the miracles and would have offered up the sacrifices to the god Zeus or Talmuz. And Paul said, do not do that. We worship Yahweh. The promised Messiah, who was to come from the Old Testament as Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now we have been given Jesus, a purely pagan religious name applied. You say, oh, but I love it so. Doesn't change the truth. You can worship a false disguised name that seems right, if you don't understand how all of these things come about. And it's time, ladies and gentlemen, that the Tetragrammaton appears in its rightful place instead of Lord. It's time that somebody wrote a Bible and got it right. It's time that people would drop their pagan gods and these evolving names that are blasphemous. No wonder they hid the name of Yahweh. No wonder they didn't want you to call upon the name of Yahweh. It's the only name under heaven whereby you can be saved. I know this hurts. I know people claim they've got salvation in the name of Jesus. I know they use that name. It's an accepted name because it's written in the book everybody swears by. You can believe a lie. You say, he wouldn't dare change that Bible, Pastor Buddy. Glory to God. That's what I thought. I didn't think anybody would mess it up. I often wondered why they wouldn't write it down in the three languages. I never seen the name Yahweh on the torture stake, have you? You know that most people in Christianity believe that that was Jesus hanging on the torture stake. Well, how did they write Jesus in Hebrew? Oh, man, you got to wait till tomorrow night. I'm going to go over that name and show you what Jesus' name means in Hebrew. You're not going to believe it. I'm sad and saddened by the fact that there's a way that seemeth right. There's a disguised name that is right. They throw it out and disguise it with a pagan name, a Latin name, a Greek name, with evidence of many versions that I can call to mind right now just off the top of my head. They worship the gods of pagan mythical origin. It's just a change, a slight change, and the Greeks, who were good at it, didn't want to worship. Talking about Constantine, he didn't want to be baptized in the Hebrew God. He wasn't baptized until 2 days before his death. He despised the Hebrews. It was a sign of having to bow to a little group of people who were weak. The Greeks and the Romans were powerful. At least that's what they thought. And so in favor of their god, Zeus, Jesus Talmas, were the pagan mythical gods of Mithras back into Baal worship. Worship Talmas was worshipped in his mother's arms and was looked upon as invested with the attributes of a promised Messiah. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why today that people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. I don't ask you to take my word for this. I really don't. I don't expect you to. You'd be wrong if you did. You need to go and look at the Tetragrammaton as it appears in its rightful place. Remove Lord, remove God, put in the correct Hebrew name of the God of Jacob, the one he called upon, in the Hebrew name. Paul was told what the name of the Messiah was. In Acts 26:14, he was told in the Hebrew language exactly what the Messiah's name was. And he was astonished. Here he had been taught under the Pharisaical law of the Sanhedrin that the name Yahweh was too holy. Nobody would dare take that name up on his lips. And so he was highly offended when he heard throughout the land of Judea and Galilee that the Hebrews were now speaking his name in public in defiance of the Sanhedrin law. Remember the little blind man that, when they asked him, who done this? Here is this man in a temple claiming to be Yahweh. He heals the blind man. And they had done said that if anybody confessed him or acknowledged him to be Yahweh, they would remove them from the nation and take their land and dishonor them. The parents of the blind man, when they were asked, said, "Who done this?" They said, "Ask our son. He's of age." Ladies and gentlemen, are you afraid to confess him? Are you still dragging your feet? You want to know how to be baptized and you've got all these things of proof? Write for my free tract, Hallelujah, How the Name of Yahweh was taken out of the Bible and a Greek-Latin name of a god, Talmuz, or Baal. See, Baal worship hadn't ended. We're still doing it by calling him by another name, a manufacturer. His name was not Jesus. You have to dig deeper. I'm sorry. There was no J's in the languages. There was none in Hebrew, none in Latin, none in Greek, and none in English. Till long after the 1611 was written. The name they got in there for the Messiah didn't start with a J. Their equivalent in Greek was an I. The I is a substitute, equivalent, sound for sound, transliteration of the Hebrew Y. Hallelujah. Oh, I wish you could see this tonight. I really do. You people that are contemplating getting baptized, come out of her, my people. Come out of this false name that seems right. It's a sweet name. People adore it. They worship it. Well, that's okay. They worship Baal. They was in love with Baal. They've been convinced that Baal or Adonias is a substitute in the Greek Lord. All these names invested, people's faith invested in these names that seem right. For there is a way that seemeth right, but the end thereof is death. The divine name was in the Septuagint. Ladies and gentlemen, all you've got to do, long before there was an English Bible, there was a Septuagint written in Greek. Dare you not look at it to see what they put in there for Lord and God? It wasn't Lord, it wasn't God, it wasn't Jesus, it wasn't Talmuz, it was Yahweh. The Bible was written by a Hebrew God with a Hebrew name. Yahweh is the Hebrew name. I-E-S-U. It's a mask. It's a disguise. People will worship a false name disguised as the true name. They'll take the true name out, cast it down, and once this tradition started, it started from the very people who are Jews who claim to be of Yahweh and are not, but they are the children of hell. They claim to be Jews. They're not Jews. I don't know why they claim to be Jews. That's to protect their hiding behind that. Knowing that you would sympathize, believing that the Jews are God's chosen people. The deceit is so layered like an onion that it would deceive the very elect, if it's possible. Yahweh said, "Where's my honor? Why don't you glorify my name? My name has been forgotten for Baal," Jeremiah 23. 25, 26, and 27 is very plain. Turn around and read it. See how they forgot Yahweh for Baal. See today how they've taken the name of Jesus in their forehead when it's evolved as a Greek, Latin, pagan deity of Baal and Tammuz and all the other false gods. Yahweh is waiting. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. John 10:27. I am the good shepherd. Well, isn't it? In 34, Ezekiel, he said, behold, the shepherd, Yahweh, will come, and in that day when he's among his sheep, they'll hear his word. How can they deny Yahweh and worship the pagan Greek Latin name of Jesus? That's beyond me. If they just do some studying, it takes extensive studying. My people, Hosea 4:6, are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. The information is available. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. As it's recorded in Matthew 7:7, all he wants you to do is to ask. The information is there. All you got to do is call upon Yahweh in the day of trouble. But they said, we will not walk in. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we have a website. You can read this article that I have taught from tonight. You can read the whole article on oneyahweh.com. Brother Bob's working feverishly on the new site. It's almost ready to go. OneYahweh.com. That's www.oneyahweh.com. OneYahweh.com. That's all you have to have. We've got articles. I don't know, by the hundreds. We've got them there for your learning benefit. Now, most people spend more time at a ball game, a honky-tonk, watching TV. They will not study. They will not read. They will not pray. They will not seek Yahweh. They reject the truth. And since they reject the truth, Yahweh is forced, and it's so sad, Yahweh himself is forced to reject them. If you will acknowledge him, now notice this, if you will acknowledge him, he will acknowledge you. If you're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of you. Yahweh the Redeemer. Yahweh the name rejected. Remember, he came disguised in a body of flesh. Nobody didn't believe he was Yahweh. He told everybody he was. They said he was deranged. They thought he was, a little bit cuckooed. Ladies and gentlemen, we're getting ready for Passover. Pray for that time for we need your help, to help us here at the assembly. If you can make us a liberal donation, we need about $10,000. ASAP. We need it fast. To help us get this building that we're trying to get ready for the festival, we only have the remainder of this month and then next month, and then we will be in the second Passover. We keep the second Passover. I'll be beginning a lecture series on that, showing you why that we keep the second Passover. And we will be in second Passover in the month of May. So we would like to have this building complete. If you'd like to help us, if you'd like to submit to a cause for us, if you know somebody that can help us, we would appreciate it. Just write Pastor Buddy. That's Pastor Buddy. Post Office Box 568, Sweetwater, Tennessee, 37874. That's all the address you'll need. If you would like to send us some gold or silver, real money, we'll take that. We'll take your FRNs. We'll take cash. We'll take a check. We'll take a money order. Any way that you want to help, but we need your help real quick. After May, it's going to be too late. If you're going to help us, please help us within the next week. Sit down and write us a check, a money order. Send us a piece of gold, a piece of silver. Whatever Yahweh would lay upon your heart to do, we need your help. You can call me tonight. I'm live. Area code 423-351-1082. I'm sponsored tonight by Brother Mark. Great brother down in the state of Mississippi. He sponsors the whole program on Tuesday night. And we appreciate him very much of sponsoring our radio program. We appreciate you for all your tithe and offering that you send Pastor Buddy. It helps me. It makes my life much easier. I've lived by faith so long, it just comes natural. Some people will be wringing their hands. You don't know how close and how we operate on a shoestring budget, but how we keep it going, how we pay for our radio time, how we pay for the needs that we have here. We're under a building project and we have a lot of needs. We have to operate on faith. That means I have faith that somebody's going to help me. That when Yahweh sends help, he sends it through his children and those that are going to become his children. You know that you could gain a place in heaven tonight by just opening up your heart. When Yahweh said, try me and I'll pour you out a blessing you can't receive. I'm telling you, folks, he's wonderful. If you've got an ailment, if you want to be healed, if you want to be saved, if you want knowledge, do something for Yahweh. Help him. He's crying out for your help. And all you've got to do is sow in faith, and Yahweh will let you reap a blessing out of it. I'm 100% sure. He's blessed me so many times. He's never let me down. I need your help. Praise Yahweh. Help us. Lift us up. Remember us when you pray, when you go to your prayer altar. Raise your head up into the heavens and ask Yahweh to remember the King's Gate. The King's Gate, in the book of Psalms, it says, who is this man that comes through the gates? Lift up your head. We want you to come to the King's Gate. Spiritually speaking, you don't have to even move away from your bedroom. Just get down on your knees or go to your altar, wherever you feel comfortable, and ask Yahweh to come into your heart and give you the knowledge of what I preach tonight. It's been a hard message. I know I've gone against the grain. I know I've gone against 99% of people's belief. Only Pastor Buddy would dare do something like that. I don't preach for money. I don't preach for fame. Matter of fact, I've tried to get away from preaching. I couldn't. I tried when I was young to run from this. I didn't want the burden. Now, I can't say it's been a burden. It's been a blessing. Although, I've resisted about all the way. He's run me down and poured blessings out upon me in spite of myself. I've always been man enough with enough integrity of truth. I'm a truth hound. I love truth. I wouldn't preach this message to you that I have tonight if I was trying to impress you, trying to get on your side, or trying to win you over. I stayed in the name I was in for 30 years. But when I bring the name of Yahweh that's hated and despised, even the Jews said he blasphemed because he made himself God. Here I am promoting the name of Yahweh above every name. In heaven, under heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. The name Yahweh is the name of salvation. And it's rejected. Can you see it? I hope you can tonight. Take our message. We got to go. We're out of time here tonight. Yahweh bless you. Brother Paul had prayer with me right before I came on the radio. Brother Paul, 1-800-253-2748 in the great state of Michigan. Give him a call, one of our supporters. We love you. I'll see you tomorrow night around the world on WWRB.